Good morning. I'm grateful to be able to worship with y'all this morning and to bring a portion of God's word. If you will go ahead and turn to Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in this text. Isaiah chapter 55. So the song that was led before the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," the scripture attached to that song in our books was from Isaiah 53. Jonathan read that for us. And so just kind of getting the setting for Isaiah 55, you really have to go back at least to Isaiah chapter 53, a couple of chapters prior. And Isaiah 53 is a very, very well-known passage out of the scripture, looking at the suffering servant, God's suffering servant. And this, once you get to the New Testament, you're reading through the Gospels, you read about Christ and his afflictions and what he went through for us. We see just line for line how Christ fulfilled this prophecy here in Isaiah 53, how he was God's suffering servant. And we read about the punishment that he took, the consequences for our sins that he bore here in Isaiah 53. We read how the Lord was pleased with this towards the end of the chapter. And then in the last verse, we read verse 12 of Isaiah 53, "Therefore I will allot him," that is, God will allot the servant, "God will allot his servant a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." So we have this chapter, which is describing the suffering servant, which we recognize as Christ. We read about his suffering, we read about his sacrifice for us. But then we get to chapter 54. In chapter 54, there's a dramatic change of tone. So chapter 54 and verse 1, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord." Is this just a very joyful chapter following on the heels of Isaiah 53 and the suffering which God's servant was going to go through? And in Isaiah 54, in this joy, we read about this covenant of peace that God is going to have with his people. But it's important that this comes after 53, right? The things happening in Isaiah 54, this covenant of peace, this joy that can be had, the barren one who is rejoicing now, that's only possible because of the sacrifice in Isaiah 53. It's only possible because of what the servant did in Isaiah 53. So we note this progression from the trials, the punishment, the death of the servant, the suffering of the servant, but now the covenant of peace that is possible because of what happened in 53. And now we get to 55, which is going to be our main text for tonight. And we're going to read how this is a call for all to listen and to consider the offer that's before us, to listen to what has just been talked about in 54, to hear of the suffering of the servant in 53, the peace that is available, and to respond to this call. That's what we're going to be reading about here in Isaiah 55. And so I want us to just read this chapter together to begin this morning. Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. So as we read this chapter, as we begin to read this chapter, the Isaiah here, he shouts to get our attention. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He's like, he just told us about this covenant, about this peace, and he wants to make sure that we're hearing him. He's like, listen to this offer. Listen to this offer that God is making for you. And he says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So the first thing that we need to recognize here is who this is addressed to. And Isaiah says, everyone who thirsts. This does not imply that there are some who thirst, but there are some who are not thirsty. Everyone is thirsting. Everyone is looking for something to fill them. The question is going to be, do you recognize that you're doing that, and do you recognize where you're looking? And we're going to get to that in a minute. But the offer is to everyone who thirsts. This is not an exclusive offer. This is an all-inclusive offer. This goes out to anyone, everyone who thirsts. And the offer to everyone who thirsts is to come to these waters, to come to these waters of God, to come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. And so that's kind of interesting. He says, you who have no money, come buy. Come buy wine. Come buy milk. How can somebody who has money come and buy something? Well, they can only come and buy something if it doesn't cost anything, right? And that's what he says at the end of the verse. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This is a marvelous offer that God is making here to everyone who thirsts, that they can come to the waters, that they can drink freely, they can enjoy this wine and this milk without money, without cost, those who have no money. And I want us to note what he's offering us here. He doesn't just say, yes, come here and I'll give you a little bit of bread and a little bit of water, as if that wouldn't be enough anyways. He says, no, come buy wine and milk. He's not just offering the bare necessities. He's offering an abundance. These are things, this wine, this milk, these are luxuries, especially in this time. And that is what God is offering freely to those who recognize their thirst and who come to him. Wine and milk in abundance without money and without cost. This is the offer of our God because of what has happened a couple of chapters prior. But again, the ones who will come are the ones who recognize their thirst, who recognize their need for this water, for this wine, for this milk, who recognize that they don't have any money to purchase it. They have nothing that they can bring. It's those who recognize these things who will enjoy these things, because our God is offering them freely if we will just recognize that. And then he asks a question, and this is based on what has just been offered in chapter 1, this is a very valid question. He says, you know, why are you spending money for all these things that aren't going to satisfy? He's like, I'm offering you the wine and milk and water in abundance for free. Why, verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And so that's a very valid question that the readers of this, the hearers of this, us today, we today need to answer. Why do I spend money for what is not bread? And I'm not talking necessarily about going and buying a loaf of bread off the shelf at Walmart. But what he's talking about here is, you know, you are thirsting for something. You are hungering for something. Think about Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what he's talking about here. those who are hungry and thirsting for something, something to fill them, something to fill their soul. And he's asking them, why are you looking in all the wrong places? The fountain is there before you. The wine, the milk is there before you, free for the taking. Why are you looking everywhere except for there? Why are you paying for all of these things, trying to find fulfillment, trying to be filled, when those things are never going to fill you in the first place? You're paying for the things that aren't going to fill you when you can have for free the only thing that will fill you. That's the question. That's what he's wanting the hearer to grapple with. Why am I doing this? Why am I spending money for what is not bread? My wages for what does not satisfy? And we need to take note of this. We need to take note of this and ask ourselves this own question. What in my life am I purchasing? What in my life am I devoting myself to and trying to obtain to be fulfilled? What am I trying to imbibe that is going to that I'm trying to fill this hole in my soul with? And that answer, that there are probably as many answers as there are people in this room tonight or this morning to that question. But we need to ask that question. Am I trying to find bread? Am I trying to be satisfied by my career? Am I trying to be satisfied by my family members? By my children, by my parents, by my brothers, by my sisters? Am I trying to be satisfied and find fulfillment in changing this world, using the ways of this world, through politics, through things like that? What am I trying to be filled by? What am I trying to buy that I'm trying to fill my soul with? Because the only thing that's going to fill my soul is the one thing that I can't buy. That's a relationship with God. That is this wine, this milk, this water that's offered in abundance for free for those who will but recognize their thirst and recognize God as the one who is the only one who can sate their thirst. So he asks us that question. We need to grapple with that question. We need to grapple with that question. But then he calls on us after he asks that question. He comes back to his initial point. He asks the question, then he says again, listen carefully. And if ever in the Bible you see the words listen carefully, you should listen carefully. He says, listen carefully there at the end of verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. He's back to that. He's reiterating that same offer. He made the offer. He called out the futility of looking everywhere except that offer. And then he's going to reiterate the offer here and say, you can have what is good. You can delight yourself in abundance. Because you think about the things that we might try and purchase and fill our lives with, that it never feels like an abundance, does it? There's always, you get it, but then it's like, no, I just need a little bit more of whatever that is, whether it's power, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whatever it is. Once you get it, you just need a little bit more, and then you're going to be satisfied, right? It never feels like an abundance because you're always looking at what you don't have. But what Isaiah calls us to here is he calls us back to God's offer. He calls us back to God's offer and says, delight yourself in abundance. God doesn't give you just not quite enough so that you're longing for more. No, he gives you what you need and so much more beyond that. God gives in abundance. That's what he does for us. So we're called again to consider this offer, to listen carefully, verse 3, to incline our ear and come to God, to listen that we may live. And then listen to this part of the offer. He says, and I will make, verse 3, an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. According to the faithful mercies shown to David. We actually referenced in Bible class this morning 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, really verses 12 through 16. And let's actually turn there briefly. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want us to note this promise, this covenant that God makes with David. And this, that Isaiah is saying we can participate in this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's start looking in verse 12 there. So we're in 2 Samuel. David is reigning in the United Kingdom. And at the beginning of this chapter, he has decided that he wants to build a house for God. He wants to build a temple for God. God tells him, no, you're not going to do that. But look at verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." So in Isaiah 55, we are called to participate in that same covenant that God just made there with David. He said, "I'm going to establish your throne forever." And we talked about, you know, that's Solomon initially, but it's Christ beyond that. God is going to establish the throne of David forever. Christ is currently fulfilling that. Christ is reigning at the Father's right hand for eternity. And God says through Isaiah there in Isaiah 55, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you." He's talking to you. He's talking to me. "I'll make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David." We've seen the faithfulness that God has displayed to David. We read that all through the United Kingdom, all through the divided kingdom. We see him bringing back a remnant from Babylonian captivity. We see Christ being born from two people descended from David. We see Christ reigning at the Father's right hand. And we read here that we can be a part of that covenant. We can enjoy that same faithfulness that God has shown to David. We can participate in that covenant. That's another part of this offer here that's before us. You know, you can be satisfied. You can have an abundance. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, like I did with David. This is a wonderful offer that God is making us here, that he's wanting us to realize is there before us for the taking. Let's read in verse 4 and 5 now. "Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. And behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." And so this section is a little bit confusing, maybe, if you're looking at the pronouns and trying to figure this out. Because in verse 4, he's referring to David, really seems the descendant to come from David, when he says, "Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." So he's referring kind of in the third person to this descendant of David, to this servant who we've read about in chapter 53 and in other chapters as well. But then in verse 5, he switches from the third person to speaking in the second person directly to the servant, directly to the descendant of David. So verse 5 is speaking directly to the descendant of David, to Christ. When he says, "Behold, you, the servant, you, the descendant, will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." What is the nation that doesn't know Jesus here in the context of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? Well, it's those who aren't Jews, right? It's the Gentiles. It's everybody else. It's everybody who wasn't in the physical nation of Israel then. That's you and that's me today. And what God is saying here to his servant, to Jesus, to the descendant of David, is you're going to call those who are not Israel, from a nation that does not know you, and they're going to run to you because of the Lord your God, for he has glorified you. And so this offer, this wonderful offer that has been made in the first 3-4 verses here, we now see this isn't just exclusive to Israel. This is exclusive to the entire world. The nations will run to the servant. What a glorious thought here that we get that those who were not a nation, those of us, we were not of the nation of Israel, we can receive, we can enjoy the same covenant, the same faithfulness that God showed to his servant David. Now let's start looking in verse 6. Let's start looking in verse 6, because this is looking at kind of the response, the appropriate response to this call, to this offer that God is making. Verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the first thing to note here is we are being encouraged, we are being called upon to respond. He says, "Seek the Lord, call upon him." When I read that, it calls to mind Matthew chapter 7, where Christ says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. This is one of the most wonderful promises of God in Scripture. That if I seek Him, I will find Him. If I call upon Him, He will answer me. If I ask from Him, I will receive. It's not that we have to go on this just long, treasure hunt, trying to find all the clues and maybe hopefully discover God at the end. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the God of this world. The God of this world has said, if you seek me, I will make myself known to you. There's no guesswork there. There's no hoping that maybe I'll find him one day. He says, no, if you want me, you can have me. That's God's offer here. And he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. But part of this call, as we continue to read in verse 7, part of this call includes leaving something. It includes leaving something. And that really only makes sense, right? Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. So, it makes sense, right? We must first recognize our thirst, back to verse 1, right? We have to recognize our desperate need for something that only God can give us. We have to recognize that. We recognize our wickedness. And so we have to, if we want the blessings, if we want all of this abundance, I have to give up what I've been trying to fill that with, right? I have to give up the wickedness. I have to give up the sin. I have to give up everything that's not a part of this offer that God is making me here. And part of that, maybe the most foundational part of that, is I have to give up my ways. I have to give up my thoughts. That's what I'm called to do there in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I don't want us to gloss over this. Think about this with me for a moment. If you were given this offer, and you were, let's just run with this hypothetical for a second. If you were given the offer there at the beginning, like, here, you can have all this abundance, the wine, the milk, all of this, and that's what's on the table, and you decide what you're going to give up so that you can have that. I don't know what we all might decide we would offer to give up to have that. We would probably offer to give up some pretty great things when we're looking at the wonder, the value of what's there. I don't think we're going to try and shortchange God in trying to offer him something for that. But what would you offer to give up? What would you offer to give up? Your car, your house, your income. What would you offer to give up to God? He bypasses all of that here, all of those different things that we might be willing to give up. Here. He bypasses all of that. He goes straight to the core of my being. He says, you give up your ways and you give up your thoughts. Who here wants to give that up? Who here wants to give up who you are, your character, your personality, your way of thinking, your way of doing things, but your way of thinking? Who wants to give that up? We say, you hear the phrase, you hear someone say something, that after they've lost a lot, well, at least I still have my pride. God's like, no, you give that up. That's what you have to give up. That's it right there. Your ways, your thoughts, your way of doing things. That's what you have to give up if you want this abundance. And I don't want to give that up, right? I like how I think. I wouldn't think the way that I think if I didn't like the way that I think. But I have to give that up. I have to subjugate my will, my way of doing things, my way of thinking. I have to subjugate that to God's way of doing things. And that's what he's going to offer us here in just a moment. But we need to recognize this, and we don't need to just gloss over this of, oh yeah, forsake ways, forsake thoughts. No, that's a huge ask. That is a huge ask. And it's one that if we sit and think about it for a few minutes, we might recognize that we might not be doing that in every aspect of our lives. There might be some part of my way, some part of my thoughts that I just really, really like, and I may not have given that up. But that's what I have to do. That's what I have to do. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. There's no returning to God if I'm still holding on to my way of thinking and my way of doing things. But God realizes that's a huge ask. And so the thing that he offers in return is even so much greater than what he's asking us to give up. So let's look at what he's offering us in return for us giving up our ways. For us giving up our ways and our thoughts. First, he says there in the middle of verse 7, let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, if I've recognized my thirsting, if I've recognized my wickedness, that should be enough right there, right? I get compassion from this God I have sinned against, from this wonderful God. I receive pardon, abundant pardon, for everything, for my wicked ways, for my wicked thoughts. That's what I get. If I will just humble myself and give up my way of doing things, I receive pardon, I receive compassion from God. And that's just, again, what more could you want? What more could you ask for? Well, God has even more to give you. Continue reading with me. So we get the compassion, we get the pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What God is offering us here is that you receive compassion, you receive pardon, and you get my ways. You get my thoughts. That's what God is offering us here. You give up your ways, you give up your thoughts, and you will have my way of thinking. You will have my thoughts. This is one of those passages that I've quoted a lot over the course of my life and misquoted a lot over the course of my life, misapplied over the course of my life. Because I've used this before we're talking about something and maybe it's something that we don't have a whole lot of explanation of in Scripture. And it's like, well, God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As if to say, we can't grasp that. That's something that only God understands. And there are certainly things like that in Scripture. That is true about certain things. There are things that God has not revealed to us very completely, and we just can't understand them all. But that's not what this passage is saying. That's a misapplication of this passage to quote it in a situation like that. Because what God is saying, God is not saying here that you can't have my thoughts, you can't have my ways. He's saying that you can. That's the whole offer. That's the sales pitch here. Is if you will but give up your ways and your thoughts, you can have my ways and my thoughts. And that's for anyone who is honest with himself for a moment, you can recognize how great of a bargain that is. Because how where are your ways getting you? Where are your thoughts getting you? Where have they gotten you? That's what we have to consider here. And what God is saying is, you give up those futile ways of doing things. You quit trying to spend money for what's not bread. And I will give you abundance. I will give you my ways. I will give you my thoughts. You will find fulfillment in your life. That's what God's offering, is fulfillment in your life. And who doesn't want that? Anyone in the world, Christian, non-Christian, whatever, everybody wants fulfillment in their lives. And God says, I'm where you get that. I'm where you get that. You give up your ways, you give up your thoughts, and you can have my ways, and you can have my thoughts. What a wonderful, wonderful offer our God is making us here, that I can receive compassion, I can receive pardon, I can receive God's nature. That's the offer here. I can receive God's nature. And so, I have to consider this offer that he's making me, and hopefully make the only obvious choice that there is, considering this wonderful bargain that he's offering me. And then the question is, how do I know what his ways are? How do I know what his nature is? How do I know what his thoughts are? We keep coming back to this, it seems, in various classes and talks and stuff that we're having, but it's all in here. I have to be reading his word. I read through the Old Testament. I see his nature and how he interacts with his people Israel. I read the law in the Old Testament. I see what a gracious and merciful and just and righteous God that he is. I turn to the New Testament. I read through the Gospels and I see there on the pages the human embodiment of his nature in Christ. That's what I am to take up. I am to lay aside my own way of doing things, and I am to embody his nature. And we are given 66 books that show us what his nature is, that give us insight into his thoughts, that we are to then take and adopt as our own thoughts, as our own ways. So if I want this offer, I have to be reading, I have to be studying. And I'll just say, you know, how do I want to phrase this? I have to read this. It's good to listen to other people talk about this. It's good to listen to sermons. It's good to listen to podcasts and various things like that. But don't make the mistake that I have made in a past portion of my life, where I'm doing all of those things and really not actually reading this very much myself. I need to be spending probably more time than with any of those other things reading this for myself. Sitting down, quiet place, reading God's word. Listening to God's word as I drive along in the car. Because that's how I'm going to understand his nature. That is the purest way that I'm going to see his nature and understand his nature. Now, yes, listen to the sermons. I hope you're listening right now. Listen to the sermons. But and find people who are directing you back to God's word. But this is what we have to be in. This is how we understand his ways. This is how we see what a great offer it is that I can have his ways and I can have his thoughts is when I read about them in scripture. He's given us his thoughts. He's given us his spirit here. And I should be able to, I must be here reading it and understanding it and adopting it as my own nature. That's the offer. And what a marvelous offer it is. So let's look at the result of this. So starting in verse 10 in Isaiah 55, he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." This picture here, these last four verses of this chapter, this is the picture of what God's ways result in. This is the result. When I give up my own ways, when I give up my own thoughts, and I adopt God's thoughts, I adopt God's ways, I adopt God's nature, God's character, this is the result. And it's beautiful. He starts off talking about the rain and the snow coming down from heaven, so God watering his creation. And he says, you know, the rain and the snow, they come down, and they don't return without watering the earth. And making it bare and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You know, you probably noticed this as you were driving here today. We received a lot of rain over the last couple of days. God watering his earth, God blessing his earth with water to sustain life. And you know, I was looking at the grass and the weeds in my yard this morning and just how green they were after this rain that we've gotten over the last several days. You know, driving down Rainier Road, there's a section there with just, it's just full of azaleas, and they're in full bloom. And it's beautiful to see the result of what the writer, what Isaiah here is talking about. And even beyond just the things that we look at and enjoy and the beauty that we enjoy seeing, he talks about the bread that's grown, the bread that comes from the wheat and all of these things that are grown from the water that God sends. So he talks about, you know, from a physical standpoint, the blessings that God sends, the rain that God sends, it accomplishes its goal, and its goal is that you are sustained. You are given bread. And so he says, verse 11, "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And I can't read that passage without thinking about Genesis chapter 1, when God's word went forth from his mouth, and it did not return to him without accomplishing what he desired. The creation of this entire world. The rain, the snow, the plants we were just reading about, those were accomplished. Those were created in the first place by the word proceeding from the mouth of God and accomplishing what he wanted it to accomplish. But now even beyond that, he's saying his word, his promises will not go forth and return to him empty. They are going to accomplish what he desires. They are going to succeed in the matter that he sends them out. So there is great assurance here in the promises of God and in that this offer that he's making us, this bargain that he's offering us, he is going to uphold his end. You know, we say, you know, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. That's not the case in Isaiah 55. Because the God of heaven is making us this offer, which is, it does sound too good to be true. You mean that all I have to do to receive the wonder of relationship with you and your ways and your thoughts is give up my ways and my thoughts, which are like horrible anyways and getting me nowhere? Because yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And there is assurance that that is going to happen. In verse 12, you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. And then the creation at this point is just throwing a party. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle. And it will be a memorial to the Lord. This is a picture here of restoration. This is a picture here of restoration, of restoring things to how they were before we sinned. This is taking us back to the garden. This is taking us back to the garden with God, where we have just the creation is just glorifying him. It is praising him. And note what is growing or what is not growing. We don't have thorns anymore. We don't have nettles anymore. Where do we first read about those things? It's in Genesis chapter 3, right? Where man has sinned and God says, because of your sin, the ground is cursed. It's going to be harder for you. You were supposed to be working previously, but it's going to be harder for you to work now because the ground is going to work against you because of your sin. Well, here, that's not happening anymore. There are no more thorns. There are no more nettles. Instead, we have cypresses. We have myrtles coming up. This is just a beautiful reference to the restoration to the garden that God is bringing us to. We're talking about the story of redemption that we've been studying in class. That's the end of the story. The end of the story that has no end, where we are restored to a relationship with him in the new heavens and the new earth, where the tree of life is. We're back in the garden with God. That's where he's taking us to, and he's saying that is the ultimate result of you giving up your ways and you giving up your thoughts. It's restoration with me in the new heavens and the new earth, in the garden that he always wanted to be there with us, where he always wanted to be with us. This truly is an incredible offer that God has made to us. And I hope that it's resonating with you this morning. Whether you have already entered into a relationship with him, or whether you haven't, this needs to resonate with you. Because this process of me giving up my ways and me giving up my thoughts, I wish it were just like a one-time thing where, oh, I gave them up. But it's not. It's not. As I continue to read and study God's Word, if I continue to read and study God's Word with an ear to hear, with a mind to understand, then I'm going to be continually challenged because the light in God's Word is going to continue to illuminate in me the ways and the thoughts that I really want to hold on to. And as that happens, I have to let go of them. I have to let go of them. So I hope that this has given you something to think about this morning. If you recognize that you need to have your relationship with him restored, if you recognize that you have never given up your thoughts, you have never given up your ways, then you can start doing that right now. You can submit to God. You can put your faith in him, your trust in him, your allegiance in him, and be baptized, having your sins washed away, and having that old self die away. The old self with its ways and its thoughts can die in baptism, and you can be risen up anew, and you can begin to take in God's ways and God's thoughts and be blessed for that. So if you need to do that, or if you have done that, but you need help, you need encouragement, again, that's what we are here for as brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would consider these things throughout this week And if there's anything that you need this morning, if we can help you in any way, I ask that you would come forward now as we stand and as we sing.